Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Malachi, last prophecy of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi 2, verse 17. We'll read through chapter 3, verse 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Malachi 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom I delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Then, or that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those who oppress a hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, says the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Malachi. The prophecy of Malachi was written some 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, one of the last prophecies of the Old Testament, which basically introduced a time of silence until Christ came and the messenger that was set before him came onto the scene, John the Baptist. We know that in 520 BC, Haggai and Zechariah would try to motivate, discourage people to be diligently serving the Lord, and Ezra and Nehemiah came along them, and leader providing leadership and so on, and the walls of Jerusalem were built, the temple was built, and they proclaimed this glorious messianic age that was about to come, and how David would sit on his throne forever. And the people were in great anticipation of these blessings, and yet they weren't coming. Here, another 100 years or better later, there still is nothing, and there's no Messiah. And the people are becoming frustrated, as it were, again, and beginning to question, not themselves, but question God. And in the prophecy of Malachi, God is coming through his servant Malachi. That's what Malachi means, my servant. He's coming through his servant Malachi in a way to expose the hearts of the people of his day and the deadness of their religion even. Have you turned with me to Malachi chapter 1? You'll see this firsthand. I want to ask ourselves today these same questions. Malachi comes as a servant of the Lord and says on behalf of the Lord, I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Isn't that amazing? Here the Lord comes to his people Israel as a father would come to his child and say to his child, I have loved you, son. And the son who thinks he should be entitled to everything, and he's a spoiled, rotten brat, says, "How have you loved me, Dad?" Now, that kind of thought needs to be confronted. And that's really what God is using Malachi to do, is to confront these kind of thoughts. The Lord says, "Here, I have loved you," and you have said, "How have you loved us?" And then he goes and reasons with him, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother," says the Lord, "and yet I have loved Jacob. I have loved you, and I've shown you that I've loved you. And yet, you have not dealt with me, and you have not respected my covenant." Matter of fact, he goes on to show how the priests have even defiled the worship of the Lord. And the priests have polluted the bread upon my altar, in verse 7. And you say, "How have we done this? We haven't been so bad." And Malachi here comes and asks searching questions to expose the deadness of their religion. And here, especially in our text today, Malachi 2 verse 17, he does so again. He exposes them by asking them this question in Malachi 2 verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet you say, 'Wherein have we wearied him?' When you say, 'Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of judgment?'" In other words, what Israel is saying is that, "God, you don't know what you are doing." And Malachi exposes the emptiness of their thoughts, the emptiness of their religion, the arrogance of this people, and he does so with great precision as he does it, exposing really the human condition and the desperate need they have for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, dear congregation, is what needs to be done in all of our lives today, to expose in his church and in his people, especially today, to show the deadness of our religion, the spiritual decay that is being a canker within our churches and within our spiritual lives, and to show us how to live by the gospel. And we have a privilege to do that every year, especially as we come up to the Christmas time, through the Advent. We're reminded of these things. But we're also reminded of this, we should be reminded of this every single day of our life as we prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be Malachi's, as servants of the Lord, asking the hard questions and presenting the difficult problems that lie in the hearts and lives of God's people. We so desperately need Malachi's today to do autopsy, as it were, on the deadness of the religion in our society, and to show us how we can and must live as a remedy for such great decay. And we ought to also do this, not only in light of the second advent, but also in light of the Lord's Supper being celebrated next week. The Lord comes to us in such a profound and special way to show us in His Word, very clearly here in Malachi, that He loves us, and to tell us that He loves us. And then He demands a response from us. And what is our response? "Lord, how have you loved me?" Matter of fact, "You maybe didn't even elect me," and so on. We might have all kinds of excuses. But then He comes not only in His Word, but He comes so close to us to touch our senses in the Lord's Supper and to remind us of what He has done for us and how He has shown His love for us. And dear congregation, I want you to think about this through the whole day and through this whole week until we commune at His table next week. How can we say, "Lord, how have you loved us?" I want you to think about that. I want you to think about whether we might not only also be like those in Malachi's day. And we need to be reminded then that in the Lord's Supper and in preparing for His second advent, as it is that time when just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, are we prepared to meet Him? Do we have true vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship that is growing to His glory? And we can only do so, dear congregation, through the messenger of the covenant. That's the secret that Malachi brings out. And I would like to look at this passage, the messenger of the covenant. I want to read verse 1 as well, which really gives the answer to his piercing accusations in verse 17 of chapter 2. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant. We see, first of all, our unchanging God and His covenant. Secondly, sent messengers. And thirdly, a prepared way. If you look at it, in Malachi 2, verse 17, the exact thing that Israel is challenging God on is they're saying, God, you must have changed. Matter of fact, listen to what it says again. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say this, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or where is the God of judgment? God must have changed. His judgment is no longer right. It's like a covenant complaint coming up against God. It's His people saying, God, you have not kept your side of the covenant. You say, well, you know, Pastor, if you read the Psalms, sometimes the psalmist makes it sound like he's doing the same thing. For example, Psalm 89. If you look at Psalm 89, verse 49, the psalmist is coming to the Lord saying, Lord, where is thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? It says this if he's reminding the Lord of his covenant. And he's saying, where is it? I don't see it. Have you changed, Lord? But notice the difference of the language of the psalmist here. He says, he takes it back to God and says, Lord, I'm not distrusting you. Rather, I am trusting you. Saying, Lord, remember the reproach of thy servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherein thy enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherein they have reproached the footsteps of thy anointed. He's saying, Lord, I don't care about me, but thy name is being blasphemed throughout this world. Thy enemies are accusing thy anointed even of doing wrong. Lord, be jealous for thine own name's sake, because blessed be the name of the Lord forever and evermore. Amen. This is the psalmist. That's not what the people in Malachi's day were saying. But rather, they were saying, Lord, I look at this, and people who are doing evil, you are actually saying they're pretty good people. Furthermore, Lord, where is thy judgment? It doesn't seem like you're judging as good as what we could do. The real word for the people in Malachi's day is that these people were a cynical people. The word cynical means they were scornful. Scornful of the motives of God, scornful of the virtues of God, the integrity of God. That's really what a cynical person does. Some people are more cynical by nature even, and sometimes we all fall into a certain amount of this problem of being cynical. And basically what we say when we're a cynical person is, nothing's ever good enough for me. And everyone's out to get me, everybody's against me, and sometimes we even confess it, don't we? You know, maybe we're even in the workplace, and our boss comes up to us, he says, what's your problem today? Nothing seems to be going right for you, and you seem so frustrated and disconnected, and nobody can do anything right around you. Maybe even as a mom, sometimes you have that with your children. We all fall into this trap. And we just say, oh, we're having one of those days. And sometimes that's okay, you know. We get pushed too far and we do have one of those days. And sometimes we have some of those months. And some of those, sometimes we have some of those years. And sometimes we probably all know people who are just this way by nature. And maybe that's even me to some degree. Is that I just always worried and think about the motives of everybody else, and nothing's ever good enough for me, and I'm always complaining about this and this. Nothing is ever right. One time there was a cynical person to illustrate this. His friends decided to pull a prank on him when he fell asleep. What they did was, he had a big bushy mustache, so they took some really stinky cheese and smeared that onto his mustache. And he wakes up in the morning, and his room stinks. Walks out to the hallway. Oh, the whole house stinks. Walks outside the house. The whole world stinks. His friends say to him, no, you got stinky cheese in your mustache. That's the problem. See, it's not the world's problem. It was his problem. And we all have to identify that. We all have to identify with that. Because that's how we act so often. We are the problem, in a sense. But all of a sudden we're going around in life and certain problems become so big for us that we can't get over them. And this was what the people of Israel had in that day. God was becoming such a big problem in their life that everything in this world stunk when they were really the ones who stunk. You see, they felt like they were entitled to all of the blessings of God because they were good covenant-keeping people. They had built the walls of Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple. They had reinstituted the sacrifices and the worship of God here in Jerusalem. They were preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And now, nothing's happening. And they're frustrated. And God must be against them. Their enemies are getting the upper hand on them. It seems like everything in this world is falling apart. It seems as if God is against them. And they really are the ones who are the problem. They're a cynical people. Now, cynicism is bad enough in everyday life, but it's much worse than, isn't it, when there's cynicism here against God. Or maybe it would be like children being cynical against their parents, thinking their parents would always be against them. What would you as a parent think? How would you handle them? This isn't like a child saying, Mommy, 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 and finally you say, what do you want? That's not what God is doing here. No, He's coming here as a father. He comes and He says, I have loved you. And you're saying, how have you loved me? And He says, you're wearying me with all of what you think you're doing is so good, and it's really disgusting. You're wearying me, says the Lord. Because you don't even respect me. You're attacking my very character, says the Lord. That's what they're doing. They're attacking the unchangeable character of the Lord their God. They're attacking the one who is the only wise God, a holy God, a God who knows all things. You're going through, I believe, what I understood from Pastor Mordecai, you're going through a series of sermons on the attributes of God, all the characteristics of God. And Israel here is attacking every single one of these characteristics of God. They're taking God down to a level of their own and defending themselves and saying they could even do better than God. And they're asking God to come down and defend Himself before their petty human standards of justice. They're asking the sovereign God who has created the heavens and the earth, who redeemed them out of Egypt, who brought them into the promised land, who brought them from Babylon back to the promised land. They're saying to this sovereign God, God, we are wiser than you. We could rule better than you. We could judge this world better than you. And they have the audacity to walk around the very creation that God has created with a mustache full of stinky cheese saying, God, this world stinks. And you can't even administer justice in it rightly. As a king, you're a fool. But isn't that exactly by nature what every one of us has done, even since the Garden of Eden? Isn't that what Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden revealed, who we are? They come into the garden, as God comes into the garden. He says, "What has happened, Adam?" As he calls him out, and Adam says, "God, that woman that you gave me, that stinks. That she would lead me into sin." And the woman says, "That serpent that you gave us, that stinks, that he would tempt us into sin." And here we've walked around for 6,000 plus years as sinners with mustaches full of stinky cheese, accusing God of our sinfulness. We have to understand that we're no better than Israel. And despite all of this, even in Adam and Eve, even in Abraham and David, think of all the problems, all these people in the Old Testament, God continued to display His grace and His covenant mercies to them. Because He is an unchanging God with an unchanging covenant. Isn't that what He affirms to them in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3? "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore," He says, "you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And when we attack His faithfulness, God says, "I will just remind you again with patience that I am the faithful one." Doesn't He do the same thing in Micah? Micah chapter 6. The Lord calls, He calls His people, better be careful with time here, but He calls His people, as it were, across the table. He says, "Let's have a discussion. What have I done to you that's so bad? I brought you up out of Egypt. I've given you this land. I've given you blessing after blessing after blessing. What have I done against you? How have I not loved you?" He comes to us today and He says, "Let's sit across the covenant table, as it were. What have I done to offend you? What have I done to weary you? What have I done that it shows you that I don't love you?" says the Lord. "I've given mine only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've given you the blessings of your baptism, to take back to God, plead upon my covenant mercies. I've given you education. I've given you a family who leads you. I've given you Christian schools. I've given you Bible studies. I've given you prayer meetings. I've given you so many blessings. I've extended my arms out to you week after week in the gospel. And I've pled with you that you would come to me, that you would cast all your burdens upon me. How have I done you wrong?" says the Lord. How? And He still comes. He's coming again this morning. Lord willing, He'll come again this afternoon. And Lord willing, He'll come again next Lord's Day. And also come in the sacrament to show you what He's done. This is our God. Our God is an unchanging God. He hasn't changed. His promises are the same as in the days of Abraham. They're the same as they are today. And God is the same in this way as well. God hears everything that you say. God knows everything that you think. And God sees everywhere that you go. And God judges perfectly. And He's coming again. And He comes. He says, "Here I am. What will you say?" For he comes through sent messengers. He comes in such a gracious way, doesn't he? If God would just come and deal with us after what we deserve, we would all be consumed. But he sends Malachi's. The very name of Malachi means my messenger. He comes through Isaiah's. And he brings the same message that there's going to be a messenger that's coming before the Lord, before the messenger of the covenant. There's coming John the Baptist. And he sends John the Baptist before the Lord to make those hills low and to bring those valleys up and to make a smooth path for the messenger of the covenant to come on. He comes, John the Baptist. Luke 1 verse 17, we read, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He sends his messengers to prepare people for the coming even of the messenger of the covenant. He sends John the Baptist as a child. As Zechariah prophesies, he says, "Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Luke 7, Jesus even says John the Baptist is this messenger. Messenger that will go before the Lord. He says, as the messengers were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. And he says, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Someone who is in the king's courts? No, you went out to see a prophet. Much more than a prophet. This is he whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" The Lord Jesus confirms that this messenger that is to be sent out to prepare the way before the Lord is John the Baptist. And he's coming to prepare the way before the messenger of the covenant. That's really the messenger that is the focus here in this passage. The one who would be coming as the messenger of this covenant. The covenant that the people of Israel were accusing God of not keeping. He says, "I will send my own son as a messenger of this covenant. A mediator of the covenant of grace." The one who would come and bring people who were not able to be reconciled to God in themselves, to be reconciled with God, to be the mediator, to be the one who is a surety, to be the one who ensured that they certainly would be reconciled with God, the one who would be the testator of this covenant, the one who is coming to give a final answer to the very question that the people were asking. God, where is thy judgment? And God says, "Here is my judgment. Israel will be redeemed, and that through judgment. I will give mine only begotten Son. I will give the messenger of the covenant to be crucified. I will give him as the one who would be the final sacrifice for sin. I will give him to be on the cross, to endure the pains of hell for every sinner who comes to him in faith and repentance. I will give mine own son to live a life that is a perfect life, that is a righteous life, so that you might have the right to eternal life." He gives the messenger of the covenant, this mediator of the very covenant of grace, to make sure that we can be made right with God. God's judgment will be satisfied. And that's how he can look on evil, wretched sinners. That's how he can dwell with sinners. That's how he can eat and drink with publicans and sinners. And that's why he can save sinners, is because he has borne the wrath of God for sinners. The messenger of the covenant. He sends messengers to prepare the way for him. And then he sends his messenger into the temple. And the whole cosmos, the whole world shakes as this messenger of the covenant comes and reveals the glorious gospel, the glorious love, the glorious justice of the Lord our God. Isn't that amazing? God's answer to a people who are cynical, who think that everything is always against them, God's answer is, here is my son, the messenger of the covenant. And this messenger of the covenant has been accepted in the sight of God, his heavenly Father, as he raises him again from the dead, as he ascends to heaven. And as he ascends to heaven, he gives gifts to men as he sits at the right hand of God. And one of those gifts is to be given sent messengers. Messengers of the covenant to bring this glorious gospel of the messenger of the covenant to you even today in 2017. And you say, God doesn't love me? God's against me? God isn't doing things right in this world? Who do you just think you are to think you're so entitled? That's really the question. The messengers of the covenant are sent out as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading with you. As through God, says Paul, did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, because he is the one who satisfied the justice of God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. We might be the righteousness of God in him. He comes walking through the churches in Revelation 1 through 3. He comes walking through the churches, his candlesticks. And he gives them guidance, sometimes harsh guidance, sometimes loving guidance, sometimes loving encouragement. But he comes with honesty. He comes as the messenger of the covenant to his church. And he comes to us today. And he tells us that there's a prepared way to be made right with the covenant-keeping God. He comes to show us the necessity to be found in Christ, to repent from our sins. Isn't that what he says in verse 2 through 5? He says, he asks us this question. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who's going to abide when the Lord comes again? When the Lord comes not only in the temple, but not when he comes again on the clouds, who will abide in his day? Who will stand when he appears? Who can abide before God today when he comes in his word and exposes our deadness, exposes our cynicism? Who can stand before him? Well, he comes like a refiner's fire, a fuller's soap. He comes to be like putting gold in a refinery and burning it so that all the impurities come out and all that's left is a pure product. He comes like soap that washes all the filth away, and the only thing that's left is that which is healthy. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He will come. He will purify them. He will sanctify them so that everything they do is an offering in righteousness. Then shall be the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be a pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. But he will also come, he says, I will come near you with judgment. I will be swift witness against your sorcerers, against your adulterers. I will be a swift witness against those who are false swearers, those who oppress the employees, the widow, the fatherless, and they turn their stranger away, and don't fear me, says the Lord, because I am a covenant-keeping God. Well, maybe to understand this better, how did John the Baptist do this when he came? John the Baptist came as a royal herald, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought a message that touched the hearts and the lives through the Spirit of the Lord in his day. He brought those who were high, he brought them low. He brought those who were in the valleys, he brought them up, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he came as an ambassador, not to proclaim something of himself, but he came as an ambassador to call for repentance, to call that the people would repent from their sins, that they would even be baptized with the baptism of repentance. But all the time, he directed the people, not to himself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was coming, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. He continued to direct them to Jesus. It's not me. It's not me you're looking for. It's another. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He points him out. And he says, this man, he must increase and I must decrease. Because that is a life in Christ. He comes through this prepared way. A way of repentance. A way of faith in Christ. And a way of living from Christ. That's as simple as I can put it. If we know something of repentance, we know something of ourselves, we know something of our cynicism, we know something of accusing God of not being right and knowing in our very hearts that we are the ones who are not right. And we come in repentance and say, Lord, take this cynicism away. This is sin. This is blasphemy against the Lord who has created me, the Lord who has graciously given His only begotten Son. Oh Lord, this messenger of the covenant whom I seek, oh let him come into my life today. Oh let this messenger of the covenant who I delight in take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. Oh Lord, strip me of everything in myself that I might live more and more to You every day. Oh Lord, You have promised that He will come, and He has come. He has come, and now He's coming again. The Lord, Lord, You have said, He shall come, and I trust You. That's the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's coming today. Is He coming in your life? Is He in your life? You hear Him in His Word. He says, my sheep hear me and they follow me. They know my voice. They follow me. He's coming in a week of examination. He says, what's in your heart? What's in my heart? He exposes it. He comes like a refiner's fire. He comes like a laundered soap. He comes and He washes, He scrubs. He exposes through the light of the Holy Spirit where we need to be exposed in our lives. He comes to show us how to live. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way. He comes to give us a great delight of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to remind us that Jesus Christ is coming again on the clouds of heaven. And that everything in this history, everything that's happening in this world today that might cause concern and worry in our lives, that He says, it's all working out to my glorious end, that my people might be with me for all eternity. Is that your desire? Is that your delight? Coming to His church next Lord's Day, to weary saints in this wilderness here below. He's coming to them and He's saying, I can strengthen you and I will strengthen you. From week to week, through the preaching of the Word, month to month, through the sacraments that are administered in my church, I will show you so closely that I love you and I am strengthening you. Because you are my people who have been purchased with the blood of the messenger of the covenant. Can you endure the day of His coming? would it be to stand face to face with a God who knows every secret in your heart, every thought, every word that was idly spoken from your mouth, every action your hand and your foot did, to stand before Him and to give an account? Oh, why don't we just do that today? To stand before God and ask, God, search my heart. Search it. Is there any wicked way within me, God? Judge me, God, of my salvation. And if there is, Lord, take it away. Like that purifier. That my life might also be acceptable to you. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me from all my sin. Because otherwise, one day, on that great day of days, the final judgment, when He comes again, there will be no more time, there will be no more opportunity to ask, Lord, now I want to be washed in the blood of Jesus. No, today is the day of grace, dear congregation. Oh, harden not your heart. But fall on your knees today in repentance before Him, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm nothing but a cynical sinner. And I've taken you off the throne and I've put myself on the throne so many times. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He will have grace. And we put our trust in Him. And He will abundantly pardon. Amen.